Thanks, Bethany.
Yeah.
Thanks, Nathan. Good morning, everyone. God bless. I've really enjoyed this camp so far. I've enjoyed all the teachings, and I love to see how they're building to showing us what how God works with people and how He worked with Abraham. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. God Almighty, I thank you so much for the word that you've given to us that shows us your heart for us, shows us how much you care for us, and how much you're willing to do for us. I pray that this morning our hearts and our eyes would be open to your goodness, to your care, to your faithfulness, that you would help us to see how it is that we can walk with you the same way Abraham did. So I lift this up to you in Christ's name, amen. So you can take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, does anyone not know what this chapter is about? I think most of us do. If you don't, that's fine. We're going to go through it. But it's about this. chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This was not a figure of speech. It was not a misunderstanding. It's not a mistranslation where if you look into the Hebrew, it actually means something different. No, it means this. It means go to this mountaintop and sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. A lot's been said about this section over the years. There's a lot of commentaries that you can read that have crazy ideas. I'm going to try to show you what's happening here, why it happened, and how it fits together with everything else that we've seen about Abraham's faith. And in case you're not familiar with this section, I'm going to spoil the ending. Go down to verse 12. So he, God, and God said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So Abraham does obey, and God, at the very last minute, says, Okay, stop. I don't actually want you to sacrifice your son. So just in case you weren't aware of what happens at the end of this chapter, God doesn't actually have Abraham sacrifice his son. But it raises the question, why does God tell him this? Why does God have Abraham go through all this? There must have been some reason. It wasn't just God was pushing his buttons to see how far Abraham would go. There must have been a reason for it. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's go back to verse 1 again. It says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. This is called a temptation. Now, I thought that God didn't tempt us. I thought that's what the devil did. Okay? That's a good question. That's a very good question. Let's go to the book of James. We'll take a detour. There's a few things to explain before we really dig into chapter 22. Keep a finger in Genesis 22, though, because we'll be coming back to it. But James chapter 1. We're going to get into some details of the book of James. If you're not as familiar with James, you might not pick up on all the details, but make sure you pay attention to the conclusion of this section. I'll let you know when that is. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That seems pretty cut and dry. God doesn't do this. Okay, so what was he doing in Genesis 22? Well, for one, that is called a temptation, and it's accurate. But the word temptation doesn't always mean the same thing. It can mean a test. It can mean a trial. It can mean a temptation. The Greek word can be used in lots of different ways. It's the Greek word parazo, in case you're interested. In this section in James, the next verse I believe, really explains what it's talking about. In verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." This is what James is talking about, that this is how the devil works. He finds out what really interests us, what draws us away from God, and he puts that in our path to try and entice us, try and draw us away from God, to draw us to do anything else except believe and obey God. That's how the devil works. That's not what God does. And if you consider this record, you'll see that's not what he was doing. God wasn't like dangling some interesting thing in front of Abraham just to try and trip him up. That's just not at all what he was doing. Let's go to John chapter 6. We'll see another example of how this word can mean something other than what the devil does. Because I want everyone to just be sure that what God was doing is not the same as what we call temptation. John chapter 6, and verse 5. This is the record where Jesus had preached and taught many people, and they were surrounding him and following him, and there were thousands of people, and now it's getting toward the end of the day, and they didn't have any food. So verse 5, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So where are we going to get food? He's asking one of his disciples. So where are we going to get food for all these people? And verse 6, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." The word prove is the same word as tempt. Now, was Jesus trying to trip up Philip? Was he, did he figure out what really drew Philip away from God and put that in his path to try and draw him away from God? That's not what Jesus was doing at all. It's very clear. He's just asking him a question. He's just putting him to a test and just to see what Philip would say. And there was a benefit to it. He wanted Philip to consider the difference between what Philip would do and what Jesus was capable of. And if you're familiar with this record, you'll see that Jesus was capable of feeding all these people miraculously, whereas Philip would say, "I don't have any money for them." You know, he wanted to show Philip, "Hey, I'm different. I'm the Messiah. I can do things that no one else can do. So listen to my words." When God does test us, but the way he tests us is by asking us to believe his word, maybe in new ways, maybe in ways we haven't done before. You know, maybe he asks us to take on a position of service, and you might think, "Oh, that's scary," but it's not something strange. It's not something that, like, the word of God doesn't talk about. No, it's, you haven't done this before, but God's asking you to trust him in a new way. That's how God tests us. You could think of it, the difference between the way the devil tempts us and the way God tests us. Like if you're playing a sport and you've got the big game on Friday. And so on Thursday night, the coach gets everyone together and then they do a final practice and a final, like, a scrimmage. And so you've got to know your place. You've got to know the rules. You got to do your part just right. And it's a test. It's to see if you're ready. It's to prepare you. It's to help you. That's what your coach is after. He's not trying to trip you up. He's not trying to try and get you to fail. No, he's trying to get you to succeed. The following day, the big game, then there's an opponent, an actual opponent on the field. That opponent is trying to get you to fail, is trying to get you to trip up. So you might have to do very similar things. You might have to catch the ball the same way. You might have to run the same way. But your own coach and the opposing coach have very different objectives, and they're going to go about their job in very different ways. So it's important to remember that God is not trying to get us to fail. He's not trying to trip us up. He's trying to help us. He's trying to put us in position to believe him and trust him in bigger and better ways. There's a tremendous benefit for us to believe and trust God. If you look at any of the Psalms, just open up the Psalms, you'll see things where it says, like, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." Just pick a psalm. There's all kinds of them. And drawing closer to God is good for us. Like Asaph said in Psalm 73, "As for me, it is good for me to draw near to God." God puts us in a position that requires us to believe his word. We get the privilege of walking with God and seeing him meeting our needs. We couldn't have done that if he hadn't put us in that position. I will say one last thing about testing and this section. Like I said, God's not going to test you in strange ways. If you're thinking, man, is God testing me in this way? What this going on in my life? I'm not sure about this. If you're confused about whether God's testing you or not, remember that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God's not trying to confuse you. So if you are confused about that, I will say, for one, go to God in prayer, but also talk to someone here. You're in a very good place to take these things to God and find out, okay, is this really God working with me, or is this something else that I need to ignore? I don't want someone to walk out of here thinking, maybe God will test me in this strange way. No, God tests us by asking us to believe his word. He does it clearly. He does it in a non-confusing way. And I wouldn't want anyone to be confused about that. But like I said, ask for help and pray to God. But we are going to go back to Genesis 22 and see about this test that God did with Abraham. Genesis 22. So God calls Abraham in verse 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." By the way, this word only, Isaac was not Abraham's only son. There was Ishmael. This word could mean unique. Isaac was his unique son. He was the son of the promise. He was the son born to Sarah, which God had promised. It could also simply mean that he was the only son with Abraham at the moment, because Ishmael and Hagar had been sent away at God's direction. God took care of them, but they were no longer with Abraham. So either way, it's talking about Isaac. It says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Yeah. So we looked a little bit about temptation and testing and what God is doing, but what was God's purpose? Why was he doing this? I believe God already knew what Abraham was going to do, as a good father would. You know, if you have kids, like, you can talk to your kids and you can ask them questions about, what do you think you're going to do here? What are you going to do tomorrow? You already know what they're going to do, but you want them to talk to you. You want them to work with you. He needed to bring Abraham to the point of believing this, of choosing to believe. And he also wanted Abraham to see for himself, this is what walking with me is like. I would compare this to teaching your kid how to swim. You know, there's a swimming pool over there. Maybe your kid has never gone swimming before. Or maybe they've always had the life jacket on. You know, they go swimming and they go in the pool, but they got the life jacket. And they paddle around and they do their thing and they know what it's like to be in a pool. But they've never gone swimming without the life jacket. So one day you say, "Little Timmy, today you're going to go in the pool without your life jacket. I think you're ready." Now, you've seen your son. You know what he's capable of. You know he can do this. You're not just throwing him to the wolves. You know that he knows what to do. But is he a swimmer yet? No, he's not a swimmer yet. He hasn't actually done it. He hasn't taken that last step. And so in a similar way, God knew what Abraham was capable of. He knew that he believed. He knew that he trusted God. But God needed him to take this last step, to trust God in this way, in this particular way, to trust him with his son Isaac. So continuing on, verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave or cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So they get near the mountain. They leave the servants behind, and it's just Abraham and Isaac going toward the mountain. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. We don't know how old Isaac is at this point. In the next chapter, he's 37 years old. In the previous chapter, he's born. At this point, he was old enough to have a conversation, old enough to carry a bunch of wood. So he couldn't have been very young. I doubt he was 37 at this point, but it doesn't say. It doesn't tell us how old he was. So verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I think that's a reasonable question. Perhaps Isaac had gone to make sacrifices with Abraham before, and he knew the process. He knew we have a lamb or a goat or something, and we sacrifice that. But where's the lamb or the goat? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You know, Abraham said this to Isaac. I'm not quite sure why he said this. It could have been just trying to reassure Isaac. Could have been trying to fill the air with something. It's possible there was some inkling of God working in him. One thing I do want to say for sure is that I don't believe there's any indication that Abraham knew what was going to happen once they got there. There's no indication that Abraham knew that God would change his mind, change the instructions. Because otherwise it wouldn't have been a real test. Like if God told one of us to do this, like if he told Bethany to sacrifice Winston, take him up the mountain, sacrifice him, that whole time up the mountain, Bethany's going to be thinking, God's going to change his mind, right? At the last minute, he's going to change his mind, right? Surely he's good. That's what she would be thinking because she's read this chapter. Right? Any of us would be thinking that because, of course, God doesn't actually want me to sacrifice my son. We know God doesn't actually want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but Abraham didn't know that. He didn't have this book to carry around and look at. It hadn't been written yet. So Abraham really thought this is what he had to do. There was no indication that that was going to change. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound or tied Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Just like this this painting here. Abraham had his son tied up on the altar, on top of the wood, with the knife, ready to do it. This is difficult to read. It would have been even more difficult to do. It makes us wonder, what was going through Abraham's mind at this point? Like I said before, one thing that's going through his mind is he intended to do it. If he told one of us to do it, we'd fully expect God to change his instruction, but Abraham didn't. He was going to do it. Another thing that I am confident of that was not going through his mind, and I think this part is very important. Abraham didn't think that he was giving up his son permanently. And I'll get to how I know that for sure, but consider this. For God to say to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, and your son's just going to be gone, that would be cruel, right? This is a son that Abraham loved. This isn't a hobby. This isn't a car. If God told you, hey, I need you to give up that car you really like, okay, fine. You know, it's a car. But this is Abraham's son. God had given him this son. I heard someone describe this section a week or two ago as, oh my goodness, Abraham must have really loved God in order to be willing to give up his son. That was not the test. That was not what God was asking him to do. If you really love me, you'll give up your son. No. Go to Psalm 119. I want to look at a very complicated verse that takes a lot of dissection to understand. Maybe you'll help me with this. Maybe you'll help me understand what this verse is saying to us. Psalm 119, verse 68. I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, speaking of God, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." Is that complicated? No. Wouldn't have been good for God to just take away Abraham's son. That's not how God works. God's goodness is not complicated. Some people think it is. Some people think that God takes away our loved ones to have another flower in heaven or whatever. That's not true. God is in the business of saving lives. God is in the business of giving eternal life, of healing people, of delivering people. That's what he does. We have an adversary who does the opposite, and he likes to blame God for it. He likes to trick us into thinking God does that, but that's not the truth. God is good. If you want to see another example of this, 2 Kings chapter 4, we're not going to go there, but it's a record where there was a woman who was barren, and she was kind to a prophet. And so God blessed her with a son. She was barren. She couldn't have any children, but God blessed her with a son anyway. After a few years, that son got sick and died. This woman was distraught. She was heartbroken. But God took care of her. God raised that son from the dead. It's 2 Kings chapter 4, if you want to take a look. It's a wonderful record of God's goodness, how God cares for people. So with Abraham, he was not thinking, "I'm giving up my son." That wouldn't have been something God would do to him. The reason I'm sure of that, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried," so this same time, this same instance, "he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So what was going through Abraham's mind? He was thinking, "Well, I'm going to obey God here, and God's going to raise my son from the dead." This was the test. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17, a few chapters before. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 19. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." So God said, "You're going to have a son. Sarah, your wife Sarah is going to bear you a son. You're going to name him Isaac. And he is going to be the one. I will establish my covenant with him and with his seed after him." So this was God's promise to Abraham, that you're going to have a son. That son is going to have descendants and become a great nation. The test was, God was saying to Abraham, "Do you believe this promise is going to happen even if Isaac dies?" And Abraham said yes. Abraham believed. That was the test. I think it's worth noting that God didn't even tell Abraham, "I'm going to raise Isaac from the dead." There's no record of God saying that to Abraham. He put two and two together. He said, "Okay, Isaac's going to be dead. He still needs to have kids. God's going to have to get him up." This was Abraham just putting two and two together and saying, "This is what God's going to have to do. There's no other way, but so I guess he'll do it." But Abraham believed God's promise. And this is what allowed him to fully obey God. If he hadn't believed this promise, then even if he had grudgingly followed through with obeying, you know, even if he thought, man, God's asking me to give up my son, I guess I have to do it. That's not faith. No, but because he believed, he was able to fully obey. When God asks us to believe him, he isn't vague about what he wants. He makes it clear. He gives us his word when he says to trust him. If all he said was, just trust me, okay, that's kind of vague. But he's given us his word. He's told us what to trust him in. He's given us so many promises, so many instructions. Sometimes that can be difficult, like with Abraham. I'm sure it wasn't easy. But faith and believing God, it's a matter of just saying yes to him. It's a matter of saying, yes, I believe what God says. Abraham didn't have to, like, summon up some mental attitude of trying to push himself through. No, he just said, hey, God says my son's going to have descendants. So that means this is going to happen. It was believing. It was just saying, I believe this is true. All the evidence that I see with my eyes says this can't possibly happen. You know, Abraham had never seen someone get up from the dead, as far as I know. But he knew God's promise, so he said, this is going to have to happen. That was the test for Abraham, and it's the test for us too. We can choose to believe what God says, and it changes the way we view the world. It changes the way we view our own lives. And when we believe him, then we're able to walk with him. Then we're able to consider anything he says, accept whatever he says. We can see God's goodness even though our senses might tell us there's no way he's good right now. Now when we believe God's word, then things become clear. Then we're able to obey him. Then we're able to walk with him in this world, just like Abraham did. So chapter 22, a couple more verses. So verse 10 again, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So Abraham passed the test. Now, we're going to take a short break, and after that, we're going to see the effects of Abraham's believing, because they are very far-reaching.